This morning's public read of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 10. 1 Samuel, chapter 10. And we're going to be picking up with verses 18 to the end. 1 Samuel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. But I'm going to begin in verse 17. In this particular edition, that's where the paragraph begins, so to save the context. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, all of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto me, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Cush, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he had hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he, Saul, held his peace. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. So in this particular portion in Israel's history, I think if you're honest, there's a little bit of bittersweetness here. The sweetness is God gave them a king. And notice, God said, verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord had chosen. So this was not a Democratic, Republican type representative voting here. Even though they asked for a king, contrary to God's desire, because he was their rightful king by way of covenant relationship, Exodus 19 and 20. Nonetheless, God condescends to our weaknesses, and he grants them a king. And notice, he chose the first king. And something about the king, when it came to his stature in verse 23, they ran and they fetched him. Somehow he was hiding. It's almost as if he really didn't want the job, or maybe the burden. And when it says he was hiding amongst the stuff, I can just think maybe of thinking in more modern terms. I can just see a bunch of suitcases, you know, clothing and whatever. And he's kind of made a wall surrounding himself so he cannot be found, hiding in the stuff, whatever the stuff was. But it says, and they ran and they fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So you got to admit, from a worldly perspective, they had a hunk. They had a good-looking guy. And above all, my word, he towered over the people. So there's this image of what? Strength, power, leadership, okay, military might, commander of the armies. He got this image that people today people are so obsessed with image. Whether it's painting themselves with tattoos, the facelift, puffing up their lips, puffing up their cheeks. You see some of the pictures that are on Facebook. These people, when they're done with the plastic surgeon, they look like monsters. Hideous looking faces. And yet they smile and so proud of all the thousands that they spent to go from being good looking to being looking like a monster. But in America today, in the world at large, we're just obsessed with image. The external appearance. We'll spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to primp and prim. Mascara, whatever, dye your hair, whatever, tanning boots, eyelash lift, whatever. And so here's Saul. He is the prime example of what the world cries out for. Okay, but let's go back a bit. Verse 17, Samuel calls the people to this gathering spot, Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. Notice in verse 18, God tells the people all that he did on their behalf. He sent Moses. Now we're talking hundreds of years earlier. He sends Moses because you get all the book, you have the book of Judges, you have the book of, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And then we're now breaking ground into Solomon. You're talking about hundreds of years have passed since the Exodus. And so God tells Samuel, I want you to remind the people what I did way back yonder. I delivered you out of the house of bondage. And all of your trekking through the wilderness, I even had my hand on you. And then when you came into the land under the leadership of Joshua, I gave you victory over your enemies. You spoiled them. You took their cities that you never built. You took their vineyards you never planted. Okay? You drank from wells that, again, you did not dig with your hands. Then look at verse 19. Notice the rub. Even though this is a condescension on the part of God to this people, and granting a king, nevertheless, what does he say in 19? Ye have this day rejected me. Bottom line. And unfortunately, this verse 19 is going to play itself out in John chapter 19, ironically, by way of number. There's no magical connection, but I find it ironic. Here in verse 19, God tells the people, you've rejected me. And in John chapter 19, when Pilate tells the people, what do you want me to do with your king? They said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And they told Pilate that if you let Jesus go free, you are not Caesar's buddy. Isn't that ironic? That what the ancestors here did in 1 Samuel 10, the descendants are going to replicate it, but more so, when they commit high treason and demand the death of the real king. Isn't that amazing? Who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. You're rejecting the one who was your king, who did supplicate you, who did protect you, who did provide for you. And ye have said unto him, notice the nation's response, nay, but set a king over us. What happens in John 19? Shall I release Jesus? No! Give us Barabbas. Give us a murderer and a thief in the place of the true king of Israel. Isn't that ironic? So I would highly recommend that you cross-reference that exchange between the religious leaders and Pilate and John 19. With 1 Samuel 10, 19. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And there seems to have been maybe some type of casting lots like you find in Acts chapter 1 when they picked a successor to Judas. There was some means, maybe by casting white and black stones, I'm just guessing, but there seems to be this process of elimination, starting with a tribe, and then starting with a particular family, and then whittling all the way down to one man, and that was Saul. And that's when we're told that he's hiding. He's hiding from this burden. And then the people in verse 24, they all shout for joy. God save the king, like you hear today when there's a coronation. There in England, we just saw the coronation of Prince Charles during the summer months here. And God save the king, God save the queen bit. And then notice in verse 25, Samuel leaves a written record of this day's activities. He wanted it mentioned, put in a written form. And then we find in verse 26, Saul begins his reign by having a band of men that would go with him, probably military men, advisors. But what does it say about these men whose hearts God had touched? Now, did he touch them in a saving way? Doesn't say. I don't know. Did he touch them in a way that their hearts would be knit with Saul? Maybe. Did he touch them in such a way that they would submit to Saul as their first king? Don't know. But then you have some other people, children of the devil, Belial. And notice them. These could have been the same people squawking for a king. So when God does give them a king, what happens to this group? Nanny Boo Boo. How can this man save us? And they despised him. And apparently at his coronation, they didn't bring no presents. And then notice at this point in Saul's career, he's riding high. He simply holds his peace. Now, as king, if he wanted to, he could have had these sons of Satan exterminated with the snap of a finger. But he holds his peace. He just simply maybe files it, but he takes no malicious action at this time. So at this time, Saul, he's cool. He's a pretty good king. He's starting off with high marks. You can't fault a man. But he's not going to end that way, as we shall see. Well, may God in his wisdom bless his word. Amen.